Go to the back of your Bibles and turn with me to 2 John, and by the grace of Almighty God, we will finish this tiny epistle. And we would have completed in our church's history 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Whenever you do a task, do you feel good when you finally finish it? Maybe those of you who work on cars, when you're all done rebuilding that engine, or you're all done tinkering with the carburetor, or you have a woodwork shop, or maybe you're making something, a birdhouse or something, and when you're done, it's painted or whatever, it purrs just like a kitten, and you stand back and you say, wow, I'm done. That's even me in the kitchen. When I finally get a meal done and it's on the serving line, nice and hot and piping hot, there's some satisfaction that I've actually done something worthwhile for others. Well, we're going to finish up 2 John. When you finish a book in the Bible, you have that sense that I've actually accomplished something in my life. 2 John, allow me to read verses 9 to 13. Today's message is entitled, Be Ye Doctrinally Pure. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Period. That's not for argument. That's not for a theological debate. For me, it is something that is, okay, God, that's what you says. That's what you say. Now you give me the grace to believe it and the courage to proclaim it. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, on the other hand, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Well, last week, beloved, we concluded our second part to the doctrine of Christ, not Christ's teachings, but the teaching touching his very nature, his character, his incarnation, and his divinity. We noticed that in 2 John and in 3 John, as well as in 1 John and 2 John, John focuses our attention, as he does in the Gospel of John, on the divinity of Jesus Christ, on his divinity. And one of the things that John wants us to know, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ of the Almighty. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to do a quick review. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And notice verse 22. Everyone, please. Young and old and everybody in between. Because the message is, be ye, you all, doctrinally pure. When it comes to Jesus Christ, his nature, his character, his work, his humanity, and his divinity, there is no wiggle room. When it comes to proclaiming Jesus Christ for who he is and what he accomplished on the Roman tree, there's no debate. We do not think about it. We simply proclaim it because the true believer in his heart of hearts knows that what the Scripture says, what God the Father says about his Son is true. 1 John 2 and 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Notice verse 22, who is a liar? A liar is someone who would say the man Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, was not the Messiah, not the anointed of the Father. Well, there goes the Muslims. There goes every unbelieving Jew, whether he's conservative, liberal, or reform. There goes Hinduism. There goes Confucianism. There goes Buddhism. There go the liberals. There goes the cults. And many Christians who claim to be Christians on this street who would say, well, Jesus was just a man, and that's it. Notice also, when you deny that Jesus Christ is the Christ, you inadvertently slap and deny the Father. So in that regards, I want you, beloved, to be doctrinally pure. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is none other than the anointed Son of the Most High. He is the Christ. He is the anointed high priest of his church and of his people. Secondly, he was manifested in the flesh. Look at 1 John 4 and 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges or says the same thing or is in agreement that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So any religion, any teacher, any pastor, any deacon, any Sunday school teacher, any youth leader, any choir director, anyone or anything that denies the virgin birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Antichrist, that person is not a believer. They're a phony, and they're a cheat, and they're a God robber, and they have blasphemed my Savior. Therefore, they are my enemy. They are enemies of the cross. Thirdly, his sonship. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You know what I discovered or learned here recently? You see verses 23? You see the italics? That tells you that in the Greek text underlining the testament that you have when it was translated, it was not found in the Greek text, so the translators put it in there for clarity of thought. Come to find out, they recently found Greek manuscripts that have verses 23 intact. Now, the translators didn't have that information. But recent discoveries have shown verse 23, you can take the italics and put it in bold print. They have found that verse intact with the ending of your Bible in italics. God preserves his word. Man, unfortunately, is too stupid who denies it. Too stupid to deny it. Look at 1 John 5 and 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you noticing things, beloved? This is not the doctrine of Christ. Has nothing to do with Jesus' parables, though they're beautiful. Has nothing to do with his Sermon on the Mount, though that is beautiful. Has nothing to do with his rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24. The doctrine of Christ is not touching his teaching but him. And all I'm showing you is 1 John and 2 John. You see what? The idea of him being the Christ being mentioned. The idea of him being come in the flesh being mentioned. The idea of his eternal sonship with the Father is mentioned. And then fourthly, his divinity. Look at 1 John 5 and 20. And we know perfectly well that the Son of God has come and had given us an understanding that we may continually know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. Now get this. This is the true God, Jesus Christ the Son, and eternal life. I rest my case. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. John here is not giving a litany of all the teachings of Jesus. And he says, if you don't believe all these teachings of Jesus, you ain't going to heaven. No. Jesus told the audience in John chapter 8, if you do not believe that I am who I am, you will perish in your sins. Jesus was not asking them, unless you believe all of my teachings, you ain't going to go to glory. You have to first believe me, who I am. Beloved, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ who he is, then his teachings amount to nothing in your eyes. You have to first come to realize that Jesus Christ is more than just a man. He was the God-man. Before you can accept the sweetness and the beauty and the majesty of the Sermon on the Mount, you got to come to realize that the one who gave that sermon was more than just a man. Would you agree? Would you disagree? You got to first know that the one giving you the information is more than just a prophet. He's more than just a miracle worker. He's God robed in flesh. Not only is he God robed in flesh, he is the anointed of the Most High. He is the Christ. He is the eternal Son of the living God. And he's God himself. That's my argument. And the argument is this. You have a responsibility before God Almighty to know all of these doctrines and able to articulate them. And don't sit there and tell me that you can't. Or maybe it's an issue that you won't. You must articulate what you believe. Ironically, in the margin of my Thompson Chain Reference Bible, the side marginal cross reference for 2 John 9 states the following. Number 3558, Christ's teaching. Someone's tampering even in the margin. They want you to believe that John is talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule. Teach us to pray, Lord. When the focus is not on what he taught, the focus is who was doing the teaching. Well, beloved, the total context in 1st and 2nd John centers not on Christ or any of Christ's specific teachings per se, but more so on his being, his person, and his divinity. Now, cast your attention to 2nd John 10 as we finish. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, and I think hopefully you have seen from my perspective, my understanding here, that's what you've asked me to do. Pastor, give us what you perceive and what you understand. I'm advocating that the doctrine being talked about here is found in verses 7 and verses 9. The incarnation of Christ. Receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Listen carefully. Deceivers and antichrists are very active and on the move, and you are the target. Many deceivers, many false prophets who may come to your doorbell with literature, stuff that you might get in the mail, stuff that you haphazardly bring up on YouTube or on the internet. Beloved, not everything out there who names the name of Christ is a Christian. Hopefully you realize that. You got your Benny Hinn's, you got your Osteen's, you got your Kenneth Copeland's, you got your people up there that want you to send that $19.99 gift, and they're going to send you that hanky that they've blessed, and you put that hanky where it hurts, and get ready for a breakthrough in your finances. Beware of them, please. But I want you to be more aware of those who go around carrying a black covered Bible, red letter edition, if they're super saints, claiming to be saints, but they bring to you a different Christ. I want you to beware. And that's why I purposely took the time in 1st and 2nd John to show you the verses, to show you the passages. Secondly, we're told, if any come to you and they do not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? Look at verse 9 once again. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in that doctrine, however, he has both the Father and the Son. Now go back to verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Beloved, as far as I'm concerned, now if I'm wrong, you show me. Not based on another man or another book. Show me from Scripture. The context, verses 7, 8, and 9, has nothing to do with any of Jesus' specific teachings per se. It has to do with Him, His person, His being, His nature, His incarnation, His divinity, and His relationship to His Father. That's what I see here. I'm not laying aside what Jesus taught. Don't get me wrong. But I think John specifically is targeting one aspect of the middle of the first century, the Gnostics, the Ebionites, and the Judaizers. You got to put this in its context. John was not aware of the Mormons. John was not aware of the Jehovah Witnesses. John was not aware of Buddhism, Hinduism. But he was aware of groups of people called the Gnostics and the Ebionites, who were a branch of the Gnostics. These were Jews who lived out in the desert in their little community, who forbidden to eat things according to the Mosaic law. They divorced their wives, they lived in a commune, they believed in celibacy, they believed in all of these things, but they denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They believed he was divine, but they denied his humanity. Well, that's the context. You got to put it in its context. Don't take 2 John and shove it as if John is speaking directly to a 21st century generation people. This was written not to you, but it was written to the elder unto the elect lady in the middle of the first century. We benefit from it by looking at it and then applying what's going on in our day. It's applicable to us in our day. And here's the application. I want you to beware of those who come to you bringing and offering a different Christ that doesn't match Old and New Testament. If you walk away here this morning with that much, I've accomplished a little bit here this morning. Go back to verse 9. Verse 10. It says not to receive him. The Greek word that is translated here is this word, lambano. Now get this, for note takers, put this on the side of your margin somewhere. Look at the nuance to this word. It means to take, to accept, to hold, or to obtain. That's a very strong word. We're not talking about just opening up the door and letting this bird dog into your home. That's at the low level of that application. This word implies to take, meaning when you bring him or her into your house, then you're taking what they teach about the Christ. When you bring him into your home, you're saying, I accept this new version of Jesus. When you bring him into your home, you're saying, I hold to your position of the Christ that you bring. And I have obtained new revelation of who the real Jesus was. Being raised in a conservative evangelical church, I was duped by my pastors telling me that Jesus was divine, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was made flesh. I was duped by those old nutty-fuddy Bible-believing, Bible-thumping Bible preachers who taught me that Jesus was divine. But the Jesus that you bring me, I like that Jesus. He's just a man like me. Get the point? So when it says, don't even receive him, this is talking more about just simply letting him in the front door. We're talking about when you let him in, then you embrace them and their view of Christ. And I'm here to warn you, don't do it. Now, hopefully that doesn't get you upset. Hopefully you can sit there and say, well, praise God, we got a pastor who's willing to tell us the bridge is out. Let me give you some verses. Put a marker here in 2 John. Look at Romans 16, 17. We've seen these before, but those of you that are taking notes, as we look at this particular passage about not letting these guys into your home, and once again, I appreciate your patience on a Sunday morning. Romans 16, 17. Annie, could you read verses 17, young lady? As this young student here reads loud and crisp and clear, follow along.
Romans 16, 17.
Please.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
Ah, thank you. Notice that. I beseech you, Paul's begging. He says, mark them out. Now that doesn't mean to go around there with a Sharpie and put a mark on their head. You know what this pastor does with that? I call them by name. Mark them out. You warn other brothers and sisters that you love. You stay away from Kenneth Copeland. You stay away from Benny Hinn. You stay away from the Joel Osteens of this world. Stay away from these hucksters who would rob you and bleed you and suck you dry out of your finances and give you nothing but false oatmeal in your bowl. Call them by name. It says mark them. Notice, especially someone who causes division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And then it says, you don't receive them, you avoid them. That's what my Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Watch this one. Here the Apostle Paul is dealing with a real nasty sin of adultery or fornication within the camp. A man went to bed with his own stepmother and the church did nothing. Matter of fact, the church was kind of glorious about the event. And so Paul has to deal with this. Notice what he says in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Now, underline that. That is key to what you're going to hear. Someone goes around and they claim that they're a Christian. But he fornicates. He's a covetous man. He's an idolater. He's a railer. He's a drunkard. He's an extortioner. Such an one know not to eat. So here's a man, he calls himself a Christian, and he makes these things, listen carefully now, don't go off like a satin five on me. He lives these as a normal way of life. Because if you're going to say a fornicator, then none of us would ever have sat down with Brother King David. Yeah, thank you, Brother T. Yeah. There's an example. What if David were to call you to his castle to have a little coffee and cake? You're going to tell King David to go jump in the Kansas River? Be smart in your interpretation. We're talking about somebody who makes these things a way of life. Someone calls themselves a Christian, and they spend their weekends just guzzling down whatever and waking up the next Sunday morning with a hangover, and they can't come to church because their body is blitzed. He's no Christian. Sorry. If a man is not content with his job, he is not content with the things that God has given him, but he wants more and more, and to get more and more, he climbs that corporate ladder and steps on everybody else like a stepping stone to reach the top. But he calls himself a Christian and carries a black covered Bible, red edition. He ain't saved. What does Paul tell you to do? You're not to eat with him or her. 2 Thessalonians 3. I can just hear the liberals. Man, you're not loving. No, I want to be obedient to Christ first. Then the love follows. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now watch this one. Was you aware this is found in your Bible? Or do you prefer reading about the Lord is my shepherd? That's more easy to swallow. Now we command you. Notice this. No debate. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. No debate. No option. We don't sit down. We don't pray about it. We don't think about it. We don't toss it up in the air. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul brings out the big howitzer. He pulls the authority of Jesus' name, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Underline the word tradition. The Greek word behind that is the word to teach, or teaching. It has nothing to do with Rome, with its visions of saints, and the apparitions of Mother Mary coming to children in Portugal, and giving them three famous prophecies around the turn of the First World War era, as I was taught as a little rug rat. Our Lady of Fatima, the Lady of Guadalupe, Virgin Mary appearing to the Mexicans. That word tradition there means teaching. And Paul says, we command you. That's powerful. And then to put a real kink in that command, he takes the very name of deity and attaches it to his command. Anyone who walks disorderly and doesn't measure their life according to the teachings that we have given to you, withdraw. 1 Timothy 6. I give you all these verses to kind of buttress what's found there in that verse 11, verse 10, verse 11 of 2 John, where he says, don't even receive him. And then I've given you the meaning of this word. Now just go find yourself a Strong's or a Vine's Greek dictionary and look up that word, to take, to accept, to hold, to obtain. That means that when you bring him into your home, you're saying, I accept and I believe what you are saying about the Christ that I apparently was formerly misled by my pastor. Beloved, that borders on apostasy. Ready? 1 Timothy 6, watch this. Look at verses 3. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise, so here comes a bird dog. He takes what Paul's written from 1 Timothy 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And now we're entering into chapter 6. Paul says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, notice, wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, now that would touch his teachings, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that is the incarnation. What is the mystery of godliness? Not he, not it, not him. God was manifest in the flesh. You stay away from someone who thinks 1 Timothy 3:16 that word God needs to be kicked out of the verse and you simply replace it with a pronoun, a generic pronoun. The Greek text says, Theos, God manifest in the flesh. And Westgard and Hort had a Unitarian on their translating committee, who denies the Trinity, who denied the deity of Christ. And that verse had to be changed. Wise up, church. Just because the rich and famous and the mega church gods of this world hold these translations up to you, and the world grovels to their pedestal, it says wholesome words. God was manifested in the flesh. Not a he, not a him, not a it. God, the mystery of godliness. So in verses 3, you find the incarnation of Christ attached to his teachings. He is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. That should make some of us shudder. Supposing that gain is godliness, my Bible says, from such, withdraw yourself. So, beloved, the monkey's on your back, as well as mine. Now, go back to 2 John. I give you those verses in conjunction to what's being said here in 2 John. When 2 John says in verse 10, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, you do not receive him in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. See the word Godspeed? It means to, listen to this, it means to give a greeting, and it also means to rejoice. You're going to rejoice with a Mormon who teaches that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are half-brothers, same papa, different spiritual mama. You're going to rejoice with the JW who teaches that Jesus Christ was once the angel Michael. You're going to rejoice with a Gnostic who tells you that Jesus Christ was a phantom, he was a mirage, because divinity cannot cohabit flesh because flesh is evil. You're going to rejoice with an apostate, unbelieving Jew who denies the claims that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. You're going to rejoice with a Muslim who teaches that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross. It was faked for him as if he died on the cross. That's what the Quran teaches. You're going to rejoice with that? Let me show you three verses where the same Greek word, Godspeed, is found. Ready? Turn to Acts 15. Put your place here in 2 John. Let's get the gist. Let's get the gist of this word, Godspeed. In the ancient days, when mariners would go out to sea, what did they say? Godspeed. When you left someone's home after a time of drink and fellowship, what would they say? God bless you. Godspeed. When you were off on a journey, what would they say? Godspeed. Get the gist? Acts 15:23. Brother Mike, would you be gracious to read that, sir? Acts 15:23.
And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Sicily.
Thank you, dear sir. Underline the word greeting. Underline the word greeting. That's the same word as Godspeed in 2 John. Greeting. Acts 23:26. Acts 23:26. Sister Ember. Acts 23:26.
Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting.
Same word. Same word. Now turn to the book of James, chapter 1. 1. James 1 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, Godspeed. Greeting. Godspeed. Greeting. Well, with that in mind, go back to 2 John. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither give him a rejoicing greeting. Now, I know that in our politically correct driven mindset today, this would be viewed as what? Maybe hate speech? Intolerance? You Christians ain't tolerable enough. Well, I'll tolerate you, but I will not tolerate when you step on my Jesus. you will be rebuked. In that sense, I'll tolerate you. Verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Ready? For those of you note taking, little margin scratchings, the Greek word translated to partake, listen to this. It means to share with others. It means to communicate. It means to distribute, meaning once you buy the hook, then you're the one pounding on the door with the literature. And guess what? Get this. The last nuance. Ready? To be a companion. Jot those down. It means to share with others. That's like fellowshipping, like what we do. We have things in common. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's table, believer's baptism, the doctrines of grace, the concept of the church, the deity of Christ. Beloved, we share these things in common because we hold dear to them. So when you violate verse 10, verse 11 tells us, when you violate what's being told to you in verse 10, you automatically become a companion of the Mormon, the JW, the Gnostic, etc. For the one who would bid such an antichrist a Godspeed becomes a partaker of his evil deeds. Do you see why my title? Beloved, I want you to be doctrinally pure. You do not surrender any part of the farm. You do not give up any inch of your Bible. You do not capitulate to the world. You remain faithful and steadfast. You hold fast to those things that you know of and that you are assured of. Verse 12. As we close the book. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Now remember what we did when we closed out book 3? Turn your page or go to 3 John and look at verse 13, 14. Compare them. I had many things to write, but I will not write with ink and pen unto thee. I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. That tells me, for me now, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written, I think, very close together. And they were written by the same man, John the Beloved. And I believe they were sent to the same geographical location, the area surrounding the seven churches of Asia. I also believe that John wrote these prior to Jerusalem's destruction, to include the book of the Revelation. So, it was written by the same person. I believe it was written at the same time. And probably, my conviction is, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written by the same man from the same geographical location. And it was sent to people and individuals living in the same geographical region. The region of the seven churches. Then he says in verses 13, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. And I don't think John here is talking in some jibber-jabber Bible code. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. It starts off, the elder unto the elect lady. That was a real woman. And apparently, from wherever John wrote, the sister of this woman, those children wanted John to include their greeting back to her. This is not mumbo-jumbo mysticism. John talking about the church universal as a body floating out in space. These were real individuals who received these letters. And then he ends with the children of the elect lady's sister sending greetings. Well, there it is, beloved. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all complete. Praise God. Now, what are you going to do about the doctrines that you know to be true? I have to maintain myself. My wife has to maintain herself. This pulpit ministry is here to provoke you and to build you up, whereby you can hold fast to those things that you know to be true. Now, beloved, based on the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your elder, I command you to leave this place of worship, go to your respective homes, and when you do so, you take with you the doctrine of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a precious treasure. Study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, pray to Him in the context of knowing to whom you're praying. He is more than just a man. And when you go out in this lost and dying world, you lift up the cross of Jesus Christ, not simply Jesus of Nazareth, a mere man, but you hold up the cross of Christ to a lost and dying world, and you point them to the blessed Son of God, the Most High, the Messiah, the anointed priest, the blessed Savior, who is incarnated that He might die and bleed and be buried and raise again for our justification and for our hope. Can you do that? Well, then go with Godspeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before the throne of all-sufficient grace and mercy, and we plead and we beg for the saints who are here. Father, I pray that you would build them up. I pray, Father, that they would be strengthened in all might and all power by God the Holy Spirit. I pray for the prayers that Paul gave for the Ephesians and the Colossian brethren would become a reality in each and every life who was here this morning. Build them up, Father. Give them great grace. Cause them to do great exploits for your name. Cause them to lift the cause of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Father, give them the courage of Daniel. Give them the steadfastness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Father, give them the boldness of a Jeremiah and the steadfastness of a prophet Elijah, who looked upon a bunch of people who didn't know left from right and said, "How long do you stumble between truth and error?" Father, I pray, Lord, that you would build them up. Be with every husband. Be with every wife. Be with every single person. We pray for Evan. We pray for Annie. We pray for Ella and for Alistair, that you would bring these children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before they taste the bite of an ungodly, Christ-rejecting world. We pray for our nation. We pray for revival. Father, we pray that you would just simply send us more salt and more light. But Father, this salt and light in this room right now. So Father, help us to sprinkle the salt. Help us to shed that light to a lost and dying world. And Father, we would also pray for our missionaries. Father, we thank you in a small measure. We're seeing that orphanage building being raised up there in Kenya. Be with those men who are building. Keep them safe. Keep them from falling off or having an accident. Help them, Father, to find the materials to build that building and to put these orphans in a building outside of the elements. May you bless these children someday to come to Christ and not become a terrorist, not become a murderer, not become someone who simply marauds around with some rifle in his hand, but they would go around that part of the world with a Bible and with the gospel. Be with Brother Sergei. Strengthen him. Watch over him as he travels. Be with Kathy at CPO. Be with the rescue mission, Father. Be with Brother Stern, wherever he may be. All of our missionaries, AIG, ICR, Trinitarian Bible Society, Mount Zion Prison Ministry, the Master's Academy there in Italy. Father, we pray for all of these agencies. Bless them. Strengthen them. And Father, we thank you in a small way. We, as a small church, been able to partner with them for the sake of the truth and for the cause of Christ. And as the saints go home, watch over them, bless them, keep them safe, and may you bless all the women on this special day. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.